So as we start today, I want to look back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis, obviously, is the first book of our Bibles. It even means beginning. And in Genesis chapter 1, we see God creating. We see Him setting things in order and putting things the way He would have them. And we see God creating man and woman in His image to bear His likeness throughout the world. In Genesis chapter 2, we get a more close-up look at man and woman and the intimate relationship that God had with them and that He created for them to have with one another. And then Genesis chapter 3. At the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, we hear that now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave also some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Let's stop right there and look at what we have going on here. Because this is perhaps the first, one of the oldest prophecies of the coming Messiah, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, where we hear of an offspring who will bruise the head of the serpent as the serpent bruises his heel. But we come back to that question, in celebrating Jesus, we say, why? Why did he have to be born? And so we come back to the beginning of Genesis chapter 3. See, God had made man and woman. He had put them in the garden. He had given them work to do and a relationship together. He had given them a relationship with himself. He had given them just one thing of all the garden, just this one tree. Don't eat from that tree. And so we see in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent, the craftiest, it says, of all the beasts that God had made, coming to Eve and saying, "Did God actually say?" See, what he does there, what the serpent does there, is start to twist what God has said. Starts to pervert what God has said and plants a seed of doubt in the minds of the woman and the man. Did God say, he asked, that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Well, now that would be pretty rough, wouldn't it? Here's a whole garden full of food, but you can't have any. And the serpent twists what God said. and he plants that seed of doubt. He's not a good God. Now, the woman and the man who was with her, it says, rather than just shutting that down and leaving, starts to engage. Starts to engage with the serpent. Oh, are there so many times, aren't there? When temptation comes, when something comes and says, but wouldn't it be better if you did it this way? Wouldn't it be more fun to do this instead of the same old thing that God wants you to do? And instead of just turning that over to God, surrendering it all together, we start to engage with that voice of temptation. Well, no, I'm not supposed to. I mean, yeah, it looks like fun, but I'm really not supposed to, because we engage with the temptation, just like Eve engaged with the serpent. No, that's not what God said. God said we can eat of any of these. It's just this one that we can't. Because on the day we eat from it, we will surely die. And then the serpent just flat out denies what God says. You will not die. But God knows that you'll be like him. You'll be able to choose good and evil. You'll be able to decide what is right and what is wrong. And if you're the one deciding what is right and what is wrong, that makes you God, doesn't it? And this is what God doesn't want. This is what the serpent is starting to say. He takes that seed of doubt that he planted, just that little bit of, God might be holding out on you. And now he waters it. Now he pours onto it. Oh, there's so much more in store for you if you'll just do this. Because God doesn't want that good for you. This is the temptation. This is the lie. This is what the serpent is feeding to Adam and Eve. And so then again in verse 6, it says that now, after hearing that temptation and engaging with the temptation and trying to argue it down, now all of a sudden it says in verse 6 that she saw. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, delight to the eyes, desired to make one wise. Now, instead of engaging, instead of submitting to what she knew God had said, the one thing that he had said, now she just starts looking and wondering. God has said they shouldn't eat. He told Adam that. Apparently, Adam, when he told Eve, expand it a little bit. Don't eat it. In fact, don't even touch it or we're going to die. Now, to her credit, so far, Eve hasn't touched it, hasn't eaten it, right? But there was that call of temptation, and she took the step in engaging with the serpent. And that seed of doubt was planted. And then she argued with him a little bit more, and it flourished. And now she's seeing, and just how close to the edge can we get? Who hasn't asked that question before? How far can I go before it's too far? And here Eve is taking those steps. She hasn't touched it yet. She's just looking and thinking and wondering before it says she reached out and took and ate. And gave some, it said, to her husband who was with her, and he ate. One thing God had told them. He had given them so much, given them everything. One thing he said, don't eat from that tree. Now some people say, well, then why put the tree there in the first place, right? I mean, was God just setting them up for failure? Or was God setting them up to give them a way to demonstrate their love to him? Because if it's don't eat from this tree, and in fact, that tree's gone, now you're good, you can do whatever you want. now nothing matters. But if that one tree is there, they have this way of demonstrating to God their love. They have this way of demonstrating to God their dependence, their trust in Him, because He said, I will tell you what is right and wrong. I will tell you what is good and evil. And yet they're looking and going, I wouldn't need God if I just had that. And so that which was there as a way for them to demonstrate their love for God, to demonstrate their trust and dependence upon Him, it also became the vehicle by which they rebelled. They demonstrated their love and their dependence and their trust for themselves rather than for God. It says, the eyes of both were opened in verse 7, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Excuse me while I take a drink. My throat's kind of bad. The eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Were they naked before? Yes, they were, right? They were completely vulnerable, completely open and honest. And it said at the end of chapter 2, they were naked and unashamed. They were completely vulnerable and unashamed. Now all of a sudden, they take shame in that. Now all of a sudden, they're grabbing together some leaves to try and cover themselves. This is what happens, isn't it? It continues to happen to this day in that temptation of then, once we sin and there's that shame, there's this desire to cover up, to hide it, to not allow it to be seen. There's that covering. And then they hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, it says in verse 8. And now, what used to be a time for them to gather together to experience intimacy with one another, now it says, rather than running to Him, they hide from Him. Not only covering themselves with loincloths made out of leaves and stuff, but now they just hide off in the trees. Let the whole tree cover them up so that they can't be seen. And verse 9. Lord God called to the man and said, and this is just a heartbreaking thing, isn't it? Lord God called and said, where are you? Where are you? They who had been able to be with God face to face had been able to experience such closeness with Him. Now all of a sudden God is asking, where are you? God knows everything, right? He knew where they were. They don't hide behind a tree and God's like, oh, where'd they go? He made the trees. He knows where they are. But He gives them that opportunity. Where are you? For them to come to Him. And that's what we see through the rest of this. Adam's the first to answer. And rather than an answer of, here I am, his answer is, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He starts laying down the justifications of what's going on there. God says, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. They start by hiding, right? By covering themselves up with fig leaves. By the fig leaves aren't doing the job. They're just going to cover themselves up with all the trees and go hide from God. And God calls and says, where are you? Come back to me. And so then once Adam starts talking with him, what does he do? What is this you have done? How do you know that you are naked? Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to do? God is giving him these questions. God is probing him. God, again, knows everything, right? So when God is asking these questions, it isn't to gain information. It's not like God was in the other room and was like, whoa, what happened here? What, What's going on? God knows exactly what happened, but he's asking these probing questions anyway so that Adam has the chance to come to him. But what Adam does is, the woman. The woman that, need I remind you, God, you gave to me. She gave me some fruit. And I ate it. He goes from hiding to blaming. It's anybody's fault but mine. That woman did something. God, you knew better than this. You put her here. What are you doing in all of this? Until finally he gets down to the point of it. And I ate. And Adam has this moment of confession before God. And so then God turns to the woman. What have you done? And she does the exact same thing, doesn't she? The serpent. The serpent deceived me. It wasn't my fault. I was tricked. He was too smart. He was too whatever. And he deceived me. The serpent's fault. But then she comes to it as well. The serpent deceived me, and I ate. Both Adam and Eve, after hiding their sin, after trying to shuffle their sin around and blame it on somebody else, each of them come to this point of, and I ate. I rebelled. I did that which you called me not to do. So then at this point it goes into these oracles. This time of God speaking more directly. And he starts with the serpent. And then moves to the woman and then to the man. And look at the way that crosses. When God came and he said, "Where are you?" And Adam finally answered. He asked Adam, "What'd you do?" Then he asked Eve, "What did you do?" Now he comes to the serpent. He doesn't ask the serpent anything, does he? Adam gets a chance to come before him and confess. Eve gets a chance to come before him and confess. The serpent, that as we see revealed throughout Scripture and even in the New Testament, different places where we see Satan referred to as the serpent. Satan who has already rebelled. Satan who does not have that chance for redemption. It's why it says that the angels look on our salvation and they wonder. Adam confesses. Eve confesses. The serpent is cursed, it says. And then to Eve and then to Adam. And so in this center part here where God is now talking to the serpent, the serpent has had no chance to confess. The serpent has already declared his rebellion against God. He has already tried to usurp God. He has already tried to take God's place and take out those whom God loves. And God says, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, dust you shall eat all the days of your life." Now this sounds like a snake, just like we understand, right? And then this next part kind of can go a couple different ways. "I will put enmity between you and the woman." Well, not a whole lot of women like snakes, right? "And between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." And we can see that that could still be spoken to a snake. But it also goes much further than that. That this snake is not just any snake. This serpent is not just any regular serpent. That Satan himself is tempting mankind. He is trying to destroy that which God has created. And because of that, this prophecy takes on way more than just a snake crawling around in the dust. But that enmity, that hatred, that fighting and hostility between the snake and the woman, between his offspring and her offspring. And so it is. As we look at Matthew, as we look at Luke, as we see these genealogies of Jesus, we see the Son of God, eternal, infinite, being born of a woman, humbling himself to take on flesh, being born of a woman, the seed of a woman. Because this battle between good and evil that has been set up here, this hostility between good and evil that has been set up here, this fight against the devil that is set up right here, its ultimate victory is going to come in the seed of a woman, her offspring. And we see that played out perfectly in Jesus. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That there will be this battle that happens, and this whole idea of Satan as he continues to tempt God's people, as he continues to try and destroy what God has created, and yet Jesus has come and he crushed the head of the serpent under his heel. That victory is won. Now, it says there that he will bruise the head of the serpent. He will crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent shall bruise the heel, shall strike the heel. And if this is some sort of a viper or adder or something like that that might have been common in that time, that striking of the heel, that injection of the venom, is probably still going to kill a man. Interestingly enough, as Jesus is born, as he lives his life, the way that he ultimately strikes down Satan and sin and death is by himself dying, of taking on death on our behalf. That he died, and in his death, he conquered death itself. He overturned death itself. And so as we come to an Advent day of hope, as we sing words like joy to the world, as we sing, he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. We think back to Genesis chapter 3 and the curse that came upon the earth because of sin. And sin is so rampant. Because of the fall, it's part of our very nature, and we battle against it, and we battle in the hope that that victory is won because Jesus has crushed the head of the serpent. In that, we have hope. And so today, as we begin this Advent time, maybe God is saying to you, as he has said to Adam, where are you? Maybe that's where you find yourself today, is in the midst of sin and shame and trying to hide it and blame others for it and everything else. And God is just saying, where are you? Because as we see from Adam and Eve, they have this wonderful chance to come back to him, confess what they have done. That in God cursing the serpent, he gave this foreshadowing of one who was to come. The one who would come and finally crush the head of the serpent. A long expected Savior. Jesus Christ. Jesus, I thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you that knowing the price that you would pay, you went ahead. That for the glory of God, you took on flesh, you took on pain and humility and rejection. For the glory of God, you suffered death. I thank you that through your death, the price for our sin can be paid, that the price for the shame that we carry, that we're hiding, that we're covering and blaming, you pay the price for that. I thank you that in your death and your resurrection, you have overturned death, that you have won that battle, and that we can have life in you and only through you. I thank you for your incredible grace that even in our unworthiness, you continue to call us. Where are you? That we can come before you. Thank you that you have won the battle. You have won the war. Pray this in Jesus' name.